Good morning. Did you enjoy some worship today? Wasn't that awesome? Praise God. Pastor Steve, we love you. Thanks for the great work you're doing. Let's give our group a hand just to encourage them, the hard work. Thank you. Praise God. Worship is important. Worship is not optional. This is training for heaven. It is what we're going to be doing. A friend of mine told me a great joke. I want to share it with you. It was about a church service he was in that was just going too long. That happens in other churches. I know, it's hard for you to relate to. Pastor was just droning on and on. It seemed like an endless sermon. All of a sudden, a man just stood up and walked out. One of the ushers followed him and said, "Sir, is everything okay?" The man says, "I need a haircut." And the usher said, "A haircut? Is there any way you could take care of that before you get here?" He says, "I didn't need one when I got here." Won't be quite that long today. Hey, congratulations on navigating the time change. Glad to see you. If you are normally at home in the 9 o'clock service, this is the way the rest of the church does worship. We welcome you to the second service. Great to have you here today. Thinking about time change, something else kind of came across my radar screen this week. There's another thing related to a time change that we don't think about as much. That is the international dateline. Since 1884, there has been an invisible international dateline which travels through the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And if you cross that, you change from one day to another. If you travel across it going from the east toward the west, you go one day later. If you're traveling from the east back toward the west, you go one day earlier. You can actually take a long plane ride from somewhere that would be far west of us going east, and you can actually arrive before you left. This happens. I know of a real case where a girl was going to have her birthday, and the parents were flying late in that day. They flew, and by the time they landed, they had missed her birthday. Good job, parents, right? Here's the point. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, it is a new day for you. A new day has dawned in your life. You are being made new. You're becoming a new person, no matter how short you have lived or how long you have lived. If you are in Christ, you are being made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." And that is a true reality in heaven. People who think about this a lot would say, we have been justified, we have been regenerated, we have been born again. That is totally true in heaven. But check me out on this. Sometimes the way we live day by day, there can be a small gap between that great truth and our experience. So as a church, we say we are becoming. We are becoming transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we work that out. We work out our salvation day by day with fear and trembling. We believe that people can change. People do. You know how we can tell? Life changes people. Have you ever looked back at your high school photos? Hold on to your high school photos. You'll want to compare yourself to those in about 30 years. It's kind of nerve-wracking. Sin changes people. God changes people. God can give anyone a soft heart. God can give anyone a peace that surpasses our understanding. God can put the fruit of the Spirit of Christ into our lives so that with our same email address and our same set of clothes, car, and home, we can actually have some of the personality of Christ coming through us. It's an amazing thing. The question is, what's going to change you? Who's going to change you? When will those things change you? John Maxwell is a leadership expert. He writes on leadership. He says, change actually occurs in people's lives typically in one of three different seasons. He says, people change when they hurt enough that they have to change. Anybody got an amen? Experience that. Parents aren't the only ones that spank. Did you know that? People change when they learn enough that they want to. That's a nice way to change. People change when they receive enough that they're able to change. And friends, if you will, that would be the third category I want to kind of emphasize today, to talk to you about something you have received from God for free that can enable you to change. Now, some of you are thinking, this is fantastic. I'm thrilled because my spouse is here and my spouse needs to change. Or my friend or whoever, my brother or my sister. We always like it when someone else changes. But we don't like it so much when we have to change. Change involves uncertainty in our lives. One person said, most people prefer certain misery to the misery of uncertainty. Do you catch it? Most people would know they're going to be miserable than open up the door to change. That's how much we're threatened by uncertainty. Coming to Christ and growing in Christ is all about change. Is God changing you? That's the question. Friends, we're in a message series that's called Greater. It's based on the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus Christ. And our claim is that Jesus Christ is the greatest option before you in the world today and at any time. And the testimony of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus can make your life greater. No matter where you're starting from, if you've been a Christian for decades and you've read Hebrews a ton of times, or if you don't really know where Hebrews is in the Bible right now, that's okay. Hebrews and its message, Jesus in his work in your life, can actually make your life greater. Hebrews was actually written to a group of Jewish Christians in the first century. There were people who followed Jesus Christ, but they came from a Jewish background. And they experienced some persecution. Times were not so easy for them. And they felt tempted to kind of go back to what they knew, which was Judaism. And the inspired writer of this book of Hebrews is saying, hey, just wait a minute. I want you to really consider just what you've been given, just what you believe, because it's actually greater than what you have come from. And friend, that's a dynamic that can happen in any of our hearts. As we come to Christ, and yet there could be patterns or habits or temptations or dynamics in our home or things that could draw us back and away from Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, don't drift. If you have a Bible with you, would you open it or turn it on to Hebrews chapter 9? The time that this was written, the Jews were being led by Levitical priests. Levitical priests were descended of Levi. Levi would descend from Aaron. And so Moses and Aaron, your brother and brother there in the Bible, Moses, the key figure in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 and 9, the inspired writer is showing that Christ's priesthood is greater than Aaron's priesthood. Christ is a greater priest than the priests that the people living at the time that this book was inspired, greater than the priests that they would have known. And he's going to do this in chapter 9 by showing that there are two covenants. Now, covenants are something that aren't so common today. A covenant is an unchangeable, God-initiated legal agreement between God and people. Can you hear that again? A covenant is an unchangeable, God-initiated legal agreement between God and people. There's God's covenant with Israel in the Old Testament. You see the faithfulness of Israel go up and down and up and down, but you see the faithfulness of God stay true. Then you see the new covenant made through Jesus Christ to all who would believe in the New Testament. Covenants matter. Covenants reveal the character of God. Covenants reveal a human yearning for faithfulness. We're in a presidential election season. I was recently reminded of a previous presidential election season and the experience of a woman named Elizabeth Edwards. She had been married for over 30 years to a man who became a U.S. senator and then became a candidate for the vice presidency of the United States. And even as she battled cancer, she had to come to grips with the infidelity of her husband and how that rocked her world, how that penetrated her heart, and how she talked about, I just wanted someone to be faithful to me. It's not just Elizabeth. That's all of us. We're all looking for someone who would be faithful to us in whatever different role or relationship we have. And ultimately, that drives us to Christ. Ultimately, God drives us to God and to the covenants that He alone can make. God started this old covenant with Abraham, and God renewed that covenant many times with the people of Israel. According to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're just going to kind of walk through this, the old covenant involved an inferior sanctuary. Now, it's an earthly shadow. We're in chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A sanctuary is simply a place that is set aside for worship of God. It reflects a heavenly sanctuary, which we're going to talk about in a moment. But it is earthy. All the materials and all the men, they come from earth. In verse 2, it says, a tabernacle was set up. Now, unless I miss my guess, probably a few of us spend a whole lot of time just thinking a lot about, hey, what was the Old Testament tabernacle like? So if that's sort of a new concept, I want you to understand, this was a portable worship place that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, used after they fled slavery in Egypt. This would have been about 1450 BC. It was built after they fled, and they used this in the wilderness. The tabernacle, in our common day language, we would think of it as a really big two-room tent. In fact, it's sometimes called in Scripture a tent of meeting. Verse 2 talks about its furnishings. It says, in its first room, where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread, this was called the holy place. Note that. Behind a second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Sometimes in the Bible, it's called the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you've grown up in church, maybe you have a fuzzy idea about that stuff, but if you've not grown up in church, that may be sort of new. So let's just sort of look at kind of a conceptually, this is like a bird's eye view coming from the top down. And I'm going to read from the right to the left. I'm at the top of the screen. You can see kind of a white border. That would be like a fence or like a curtain. Again, this was a tent. Israel was on the move, so they could break this down and they could put it back up. That outer courtyard right there, there's a laver. You see kind of a blue dot. That's a large brass basin filled with water. The Levitical priests would use that to wash their hands and wash their feet as a symbol of holiness before they would enter the tabernacle. Now you see kind of a tan rectangular shape. That's actually the tabernacle or this tent. The large section, that's a holy place. The menorah, the altar of incense are in there. Then you see a second purple blue line. That's a veil. And then you have the Holy of Holies. And in there, you have the Ark of the Covenant. So you kind of have three spaces. You have the outer courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place, or sometimes called the Holy of Holies. Now, what it would have looked like when it's actually in operation is something like this. If you kind of follow from the far left, you've got the inside of the temple, you've got the Holy of Holies way in the back, and you have the ark and then a veil. And you're coming back out. You have an altar of incense. There's a lampstand, which is called a menorah, and you might have heard of that. That's still a piece of furniture that's used in Judaism today. You have the holy place, and then you have the outer veil. There are those, the covering is related to badger skins and ram skin, goat's hair, and even fine linen. So different kinds of layers of materials that were used. And then you have this curtain enclosure around the courtyard. There's that blue laver you can see, which would be that brass basin. And then there's animals and there's slaughtering tables. And of course, there's an altar where sacrifices were burned. That tabernacle was important. And the most important part of that tabernacle was that Holy of Holies back at the very back. The most important item in the Holy of Holies was this Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is probably about a little over 4 feet long, about 2.5 feet deep, and about 2.5 feet wide. It was covered in gold, had gold rings on the side, and they would run poles through it so that they could lift it and continue on their journey. Our text says that this ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had miraculously budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. But the very most important thing about the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant is that God's presence was there. Now, my friends, if you travel anywhere in the world and you see the stars and stripes, you see the American flag, it means to you the United States of America. If you travel anywhere in the world and you see an image of the Statue of Liberty, it means the United States of America. Now, for all I know, Israel did not have a flag and they did not have a statue. But let me tell you, Israel had the tabernacle. And they had the Ark of the Covenant. And whether they were going through a bad day or a good day, they were fleeing Pharaoh and fleeing Egypt and trying to get their lives together and trying to get into the promised land, they had a confidence because they had God's presence with them. Now, here is the great irony. A significant part of this was inaccessible to almost all of the nation of Israel. Regular people could not just go anywhere in a tabernacle as we experience with church today. Priests would minister in the court and in that holy place, the kind of larger room. But only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on a day that you might have heard of. It's called the day of Yom Kippur. We hear that word today. Jews celebrate the Day of Atonement. They call it Yom Kippur. On that day, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Verse 7 of chapter 9, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Friends, we're in the book of Hebrews, nearly at the end of the Bible, but this links back to the very beginning of the Bible. You have Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, the third book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 16 is where the Day of Atonement is described. The blood of a slaughtered bull had to be sprinkled on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant and in front of it for the high priest's own sins. He had to take care of his sins. And then the blood of a slaughtered goat as a sin offering for the people. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Imagine how clear it would be to you and to me if we were part of a community that moved along and everywhere we went, we would kind of pack up this tabernacle, fold it back out, and then sacrifice animals, the shedding of blood, for the forgiveness of our people. Well, the second irony is that even after all of this, it didn't completely work. Day after day, priests offered the same sacrifices. But verse 9 of chapter 9 says, the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. There's something about the human heart. We can't have a right relationship with God until our conscience is clear from the damages of sin. We come to Christ as we are, sin and all, but God doesn't leave us there. He actually wants to change us. He loves us. He accepts us. But he works in us to do something new. Last week, Pastor Rich led us through Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7 there says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But there were some things wrong with it. People couldn't get to God, and the sacrifices didn't clear the conscience. That whole thing was anticipatory. It was preliminary. It pointed to something else that was yet to come. And friends, there could be a similar dynamic for any of us. As we come to Christ and we're still maybe in the same environment, we may be tempted with things that used to drag us down. There might be friendships or media or relationships or things that are available to us that want to pull us back. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, something newer and so much greater is available to you. Don't miss out. In verse 11, the picture changes. The writer explains how God made a new covenant with a superior sanctuary. It's heavenly. The things foreshadowed in the Old Testament under that first covenant had actually become a reality. Verse 11 says, when Christ came as high priest. Christ is our high priest. Galatians 4:7 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that's not made with human hands. There's a tabernacle, a sanctuary in heaven, not made with human hands. Like so many high priests before him, Jesus passed through the front compartment. He entered that Holy of Holies by means of blood to secure an atonement. But he did this in a heavenly tabernacle, a sanctuary not made on earth. Well, the second point in this second part of the passage is this actually works. Verse 12 says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. Under the old covenant, the priest was always taking the blood of some other creature, some other animal, but not Jesus. He took his own blood into God's presence once and for all, thus obtaining our eternal redemption. The Old Testament sacrifices brought about a ceremonial cleansing. They were a hint of what was to come. But it's only the blood of Christ that purges our conscience. He gives the believer an unchanging and a perfect standing before God. When we talk about the resources that we have to actually change, it's because we've already been accepted. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we think about the perfecting, the sanctifying that's going on in our lives, we have a confidence that we're accepted, that we can be opened and changed before God. Well, this is also about fulfillment. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. It was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. The heavenly sanctuary alone is the one that's true and genuine. It's the original. The Aaronic priest that ministered in that big tent, in that tabernacle, that was always temporary. And today Christ is not ministering in a man-made tabernacle full of earthly imitations. He's ministering in heaven in a sanctuary that's the fulfillment of those Old Testament practices. Friends, we do a pretty good job as a church talking about the elements of Jesus' ministry on the earth in 3.5 years. And that's the record of the Gospels. But one of the things that the book of Hebrews reminds us is that Jesus has actually been ministering on our behalf ever since the ascension for the last 2,000 years from heaven. His ministry didn't stop with the cross, and it didn't stop with the resurrection, and it didn't stop with the ascension. It continues today. Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. He's pulling for you. He is praying for you. He is on your side today. And because of that, we can change. Friends, this is one of the reasons that Christianity is so opposed to empty religious ritual. The idea that you need to do this and this and this, you need to repeat that and that and that, you need to go and repeat and do and do and do and do. It's not so much about what we do. It's about what Christ has done and even what Christ is doing for us today. We trust in the work of Christ on the cross. We trust in the work of Christ today to keep us on the road to heaven, to change our hearts. Friends, it's a superior sacrifice. The priest's work was never done. The sacrifices were never final. Verse 26, the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But Jesus has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. When that high priest would disappear into the tabernacle, the place that only a few priests could do, and when he would push right through and go all the way into the Holy of Holies, people waited outside expectantly. What they knew is that they were dealing with a holy God, and what they knew is that they had a sinful high priest, and they were never quite sure how it was going to come out. When he emerged from the tabernacle, they would rejoice. And friends, you and I are going to rejoice too, because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who's coming back for us. He has taken us to a heavenly sanctuary, to the holy place, to the most holy place, into the very presence of God. Friends, there is a joyful event in your future. Well, friends, as we're working through this greater series, we're encouraging one another to memorize a verse or two of Hebrews every week. In fact, can I just tell you what a blessing it is to be a pastor at Sunrise? One of the children's ministry leaders, they invited me into a children's class today, and all that class had memorized Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19a. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Is that a good verse for some 7- and 8-year-olds to know? Isn't that awesome? They got that thing memorized. I'm so blessed by that. Friends, I wonder if you would just join me in thinking about memorizing this verse for this week. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Friends, it's just that simple. It's apportioned to every man and every woman, every boy and every girl to die once. And after that, there is a judgment. It's a judgment by the most fair and the most righteous person in the universe. Let me tell you, he's the only one you want making those decisions. Those who reject him in life will be cast far from his presence forever. That's a very serious thing. And those who accept him in this life will enjoy him forever. His is the sacrifice that clears the conscience. His sacrifice works. Would you join me in memorizing that verse this week? One of my high school friends was named Richard. Richard was a couple of years older than me. He was also quite a bit bigger than me. When I was on the freshman football team at Paradise High School, Richard was on the varsity team at Paradise High School. And one day, Richard invited me to his home to lift weights. Richard was a better football player than I was, and he was bigger than I was, so I thought this was a pretty good idea. And I was so surprised when we got to Richard's home, and right in the middle of his bedroom, he had a full bench press set up. Richard was the kind of guy that if you just looked at him, you'd think he probably has a full bench press set up in his bedroom. I was the kind of guy that if you looked at me, you'd probably think, well, he probably reads a lot. So Richard lay down on the bench and he lifted up the weight and he just did a bunch of reps. It looked pretty easy. So I lay down on the bench and I lifted up the weight and I began to bring it down. And the next thing I remember, it was on my stomach. All my wind got knocked out of me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move me and I couldn't move the bar. Richard had to help. And that was an embarrassing moment for me. But it's pretty close to how it is with those two covenants. You see, in the first covenant, there was a weight that we had to lift. There was something that we had to do. The people of God, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. We had to get ourselves to God. Like my weightlifting experience that day, we can't quite do it. In fact, we can't do it at all. It's a weight that's designed for somebody else. So my friend, I'm not sure where you're coming from today, but Mary, there's a weight in your life that's kind of fallen on you. Maybe it's kind of knocked the wind out of your sails. Maybe it's a sin that you have done. Maybe it's some sin that's been done to you. Maybe it's just some stuff that it's hard to put your finger on it, but it just happened. But it's kind of got you flat on your back. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you got a friend who's a lot stronger than Richard. And he can lift it. He can lift it right off of you. You know, my friend Richard, he never told a soul about that. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is like that too. He's a friend that's for us when we're at our most vulnerable, when we're at our weakest, when we know that we are no match for the challenges of this life. He gets us out of a pickle and actually makes us stronger. Friends, that's the message of this second covenant, that he has made a way to God through his own blood. And I hope that you will put your trust in him today. Maybe you've never done that. Jesus is available to save whatever is holding you back. And maybe you've done that so many times in your life, but you've just got a new struggle. He's more than up to it. He can get you through it. And he can change you for the better along the way. Now, friends, I know we've been talking today about tabernacles and sanctuaries and ancient covenants between God and people. And, you know, for some of us here, we're just really into that because we live in the Old Testament, we love the Bible, and that's great. But you might be here and say, that is all just like so remote to me. I've never heard anybody talk about that kind of stuff. I didn't even know that's in the Bible. I don't know what to make of it. I want to just boil it down for you and try to make it very simple. Because actually, the tabernacle is really important for this reason. The tabernacle is the first in a series of places that God lived on earth. The nation of Israel used that tabernacle, that tent, for a long time. But around the year 1000, they got their own king named David in the city of Jerusalem, and he had a son named Solomon. And Solomon actually made a temple, and it was modeled after that tent, tabernacle, and the temple was a real building, and God also dwelt in that building. You can go to the steps of that temple. You can see a wall of that temple even today in the city of Jerusalem. That site is revered because the Spirit of God was there. But friends, about another 1,000 years later, God lived on planet Earth in his living Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach about him. We celebrate him. We worship him. But friends, there's even more. Because today, God lives on planet Earth in the lives of individual Christ followers. In you and in me. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So my friend, no matter what you're struggling with, if you're a believer in Christ, you have his Spirit, you have the Spirit of God in your life. And my friends, that gives us hope that we can change and that we can be changed. My friends, as part of this whole greater series, we're encouraging one another to take some steps into some spiritual formation practices, very simple things that don't cost much money, that we can do, not to gain God's favor or to bring God close to us. God is here. If you're a believer in Christ, he's in your life. But sometimes there's so much static and noise and activity and busyness that we almost can't quite hear him. One of the things we've encouraged a few weeks ago was to think about some solitude, to being alone with Jesus. We talked about having 168 hours in a week, and could we dedicate just one to Jesus? Not even church, your life group, your quiet time, whatever, but just going somewhere, going for a walk or doing something, just you and Jesus to listen and to talk. I did this. It was pretty humbling. I mean, I just wanted to think about Jesus, praise him, worship him. You know what came in? Just all my worries, just crashing in, unwanted, unwelcome. But there they were. So I kind of went with it. Okay, Jesus, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. I thought, I'm going to run out of time. You know, I had like 10 or 15 worries that I kind of just laid out to Jesus in my Jesus appointment, my hour with him. And very clearly he said back to me, you know what, Derek? I'm not worried. Like, those are real things. You got to work through them. It's going to be okay. And I know they're there and they bother you. But you know what? I'm not worried. And I thought, if Jesus isn't worried about these things, then maybe I don't need to be worried either. I mean, I got to deal with them. I got some stuff to do. But you know what? I'm not going to worry if Jesus is not worried either. Jesus is changing me. It's a good thing. I recently spent a couple of days with our pastoral staff on a retreat. And one of the questions we asked is, how does God change us? What do you imagine a group of pastors would say? How does God change us? We wrote down, God uses pain. He uses discipline. He uses other people. He uses the Spirit. He uses the Word. He allows us to be in apparently impossible situations. He allows us to come to the end of ourselves. He allows us to find his grace. He allows us to be dependent. It's often slow. It can last for a season. It feels like pruning. It's internal. It involves our head as well as our heart. That is how our pastors said they have experienced God changing them. And I share that for two reasons. One is I want you to know that God is changing our pastors. Do you know you don't have to be perfect to be a pastor? In fact, it's probably a good thing there are no perfect pastors. You wouldn't like them. They got to identify with each one of us. Friends, our pastors are being changed while they are serving us and leading us and serving God. Amen. That is a good thing. So just bear that in mind. They're God's kids too, and God is working on them. I also share this to invite you to lean into that area of your life that seems hard right now. A friend has said that perhaps the greatest growth in our lives lies right through our greatest fear. And I'm just hopeful that our church somehow could be an environment, whether it's a couple of people that you meet with or a life group or your Sunday school class or an accountability group, where you say, this is the thing that has really got my knees knocking. This is the thing that's hard for me to even think about and talk about. This is the thing that I wake up and think about at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Would you label it? Would you share it? Would you surrender it? Would you journal about it? Would you know that hard things come for good reasons in our lives? And that very struggle may be the greatest place of change in your life. Friends, we've got some connection cards on those seat backs in front of you, as was mentioned. Would you just put your hand on one right now? Would you grab one? It should be seat back in front of you or maybe underneath your chair. What these are for is we want to join with you. We believe that no one is alone. Jesus said he'd never leave us or forsake us, but we're also a body. We belong together. If you're going through something, I'd love for you to just jot down a note. Maybe it's even hard to describe. You might just say, I'm in a series of I don't know. I don't know how to go forward in this relationship. I don't know how to handle my boss. I don't know how to interact with my son. I don't know what to do about my finances. Whatever it is, would you jot that down and put your name on this? You can turn it in at the information desk. Our staff gets these, and we will pray with you. We want to be a part. We're not perfect. God's changing us. We want to be a part of whatever he's doing to change you. You don't have to be alone. We belong together. And even while God is changing us, he can use us to bless the world. Some people who know all about that are our Mexicali short-term ministry team. And I want you to meet them. Would you hold your applause and then let's praise God for them at the end. Ready, gang? Abby, Adam, Aiden, Alex, Alexa, Ashton, Aurora, Bella, Ben, Brian, Camille, Claire, Colby, Colton, Derek, Emily, Gabriel, Hannah, Harlan, Indy, Izzy, Jacob, James, Jasmine, John, Jonah, Joshua, Julia, Keone, Kim, Kylie, Larissa, Lauren, Manny, Matthew, Nicholas, Paolo, Rebecca, Regan, Lee, Samuel, Sarah, Tanner, Whitney, Allison, Elise, Amanda, Anna, Becky, Chris, Cindy, Cliff, David, Debbie, Derek, George, Giuseppe, Greg, Haley, Jeff, Jen, Julie, Kim, Luke, Luz, Mary, Mackenzie, Megan, Micah, Noah, Nolan, Steve, Tom, and Vern. Awesome. Yeah. So we are being so well led by Cindy Robitaille. I don't know how many times she's led a Mexicali team now. It is awesome. And our student ministry pastor, Cliff Carey, you have been here 2 years, this is your team.
Yeah.
God bless you. Tell us what you're excited about, Cliff.
Oh, I am very excited because we are taking two complete families on our trip this year.
Whoa.
Yours being one of them.
Thank you.
And the Stewarts, we're all over the place. And
so let me get this straight.
Yes,
you can. It is actually legal at Sunrise Community Church to go as a family. Dad, kids, you can actually just go on a mission trip. That's
true.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Fantastic.
This is not just our high school ministry. This is our whole church ministry.
Beautiful.
So
thank you for doing that. That's great.
It's a privilege.
Now, give us how many locations
are we at? Are ministering in 4 different locations with technically 5 different churches this year. And so this team will be divided up into 4 teams. We'll be doing vacation Bible school every day for children, adult programs. So you have some men's and women's Bible study, couple studies, and some work projects and whatever else they have for us.
Fantastic. That is just awesome. I am thrilled. Hey, I want to thank you as a congregation. I know you've been a big part of praying for folks, been at fundraising events, maybe supporting financially someone on the platform or praying for them. That is just so valuable. We love that. And I want to give you a secret. Every day is important in high school ministry, but we can tell you that God seems to use 2 main things, Hume Lake and Mexicali. One is all about formation, you might say. One is all about being sent. Thanks for praying for our folks. Anything else you just want to add for our congregation before we pray and commission this team?
Let me tell you a little cool little miracles. About a week ago, we got a phone call from Enterprise Rent-A-Car to tell us that our 5 Ford 15-passenger vans had been recalled because of seatbelt issues, and so that we're going to have to figure out minivans, who knows what. We might have to borrow. You never know what we are going to have to do. And in a matter of a week, they worked and found us five completely different vans that are not Fords, and we have our vans. So,
praise God.
That's awesome.
Friends, we're going to commission this team right now. Would you join me by standing? And if you're in one of these front rows, could you guys just be very friendly and just walk up and grab a hand, touch somebody, get all over those stewards right there. Just get real friendly right here. Just put your hand on somebody, and we're going to pray. Anybody can come forward. This is a family time, and we're going to pray for our friends. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for opening the way through Jesus Christ that all who would believe would have eternal life, would have a purpose for living, would have your Spirit and your Word in the company of great friends on the road to heaven. Lord, we thank you for each one on the platform that has made a commitment to take apart this time, to go through training, to memorize verses, to work on a team, to go without some comforts for a time, to be able to serve you. Father, we invite your deep work in our lives. We know none of us have arrived. We want to be made holier. We want to be made happier in you. We want to be made to be better friends and better at fellowship and serving and loving one another. Lord, I pray you'd help us to follow Cliff and Cindy well and to be a blessing to them as they lead our team. And Lord, we pray for these four locations and five different churches and the communities that surround them, even as they're in worship today, Lord, that we would be there in a week or so. And Lord, that we could be an agent of help and just resourcing them and blessing them and challenging their faith and being challenged by them. And Lord, we ask you for the deep work that you do in us, that we would be changed, that we would come back and walk more closely with you right into the details of our own lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, can we applaud what God's doing here? Friends, if you'd like some prayer today, my friends and I will be available here in the front as well as in the back. Don't forget to mark and then turn in your elder affirmation ballot. Grab a card about Easter. Invite a friend. We'll be here in 2 weeks for our Easter services at 9 o'clock and 10:50. God bless you guys. Have a great day.